Well, good morning, church. Good morning. If you could make your way back to your seats, that would be great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's almost Christmas. Who's excited about Christmas? Who's been good? Yeah. I hope you have. I hope you made it to the good list this year. I hope you get everything you deserve. That's my prayer for you. May you get all you deserve this year. It's such an amazing time of year. I love all the sights of Christmas, the smells of Christmas, the food is pretty special, the sounds of Christmas, all the caroling that goes on, people just walking around singing carols. What's your favorite carol? Yell it out at me. Yeah, mine too. I think we got Oh Holy Night, we got Little Drummer Boy. Who? Mary's Little Boy Child. Tracy, I didn't hear you. Deck the Halls. So many amazing carols. And we're spending this four-week Christmas Sunday series looking at different traditional. Everyone say the word traditional. Traditional Christmas carols. There's just something special and significant about traditional carol singing. There really is. When people sing the old school carols, the lyrics and the words, and so we're kind of just gleaning a little bit from them. Our theme is Behold the King, and that's what we want everyone to be doing throughout the Christmas season. That's what the first Christmas was all about. It wasn't Behold the Baby, it was Behold the King. And I think sometimes people can mistakenly think that Christmas, and they keep Christmas in this capsule, excuse the pun, in terms of beholding a baby. But Christmas, the first Christmas, was all about beholding the King. And he was presented as the King. And he lived as the King. And the Bible says not only is he King, but he is King of Kings. How many of you know it's one thing to be a king? It's another thing to be the King of Kings. That's like top of the tree in terms of authority and governance and rulership and ownership. And that's how Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, Messiah, is presented throughout the Christmas story. So let's read a few verses from the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, when the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary while she was still not married, she was promised to her future husband, Joseph, and the angel turns up and says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great." Everyone say great. He will be great. Every mother, when she's pregnant, when she is expecting their baby, her thought is exactly the same as this. He or she will be great. But Jesus was to be great with a capital G. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, the lineage of David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. What this verse in this story does, it gives us a glimpse into the fact that the arrival of Jesus was going to be something world-changing. It was going to be something significant, because this baby would be great. He would be called Jesus. He would be a ruler. He would be a king. And of his kingdom, it would be a never-ending kingdom. So Christmas, we've been looking at the fact that it's more than about Jesus coming as a baby. It's about a king coming to earth to establish his kingdom. You know, many great Christmas carols that we kind of sing about this time of year, they reference Jesus as king. And people often sing them, whether they're in churches or at carol events or the actual performers themselves sing them. And oftentimes I don't think people really give weight to the lyrics, give weight to the wording of what they're singing, particularly the performers. I mean, you can tell when a performer sings one of the traditional Christmas carols and they have a relationship with God, they have a revelation of God, they have a knowledge of God. It's just, it goes to a whole new level when they understand what they're singing. Many never really stop, I think, to consider the real depth of the lyric and the words that are associated with the carols, because many of the carols promote and proclaim and declare Jesus as not being a baby, but Jesus as being king. And Jesus as being king of every king and Lord of lords. Hark the herald angels sing, which we sang this morning. Hark the herald angels sing is one of those carols. Last week we looked at Joy to the World. And we looked at the fact that Joy to the World was written not as a Christmas carol, but it was actually written as a worship song to be sung every week in church. It kind of became associated with Christmas because of the wording, but it was actually a worship song written for us to enjoy. Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written in 1739 by Charles Wesley. He was a minister. He was the founder of the Methodist Church. And, you know, like many other carols, they were written by, this carol was written by a believer and a minister, like most other carols were. People who had a real revelation of who Jesus was. This carol is what I call both its historical and prophetic at the same time. In other words, it looks back, but it also looks forward. It looks back, but it also looks forward with some of the things that Jesus and his coming will do. When it was first written, it was interestingly called Hark How the Welkin Ring. Welkin, W-E-L-K-I-N. It may not be a word you're familiar with. It's an archaic English term, but that was the title of it. Hark the Herald Welkin Ring. Welkin is an archaic English term for the heavens. Now, George Whitefield reproduced this song, this carol, for us in 1753, and he changed it to mean, or be, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, songs in those days, when ministers wrote them, they wrote them as a method of teaching people doctrine, of teaching people about the Bible, of teaching people about who Jesus was, because their exposure in those days, in the 1700s, was nowhere near what it is today for us in terms of the Word of God. And their ability to read and understand and comprehend was not as great and extensive as it is today. I mean, today you have many varied versions and translations of the Bible. You have it in paper form. You can go to your iPad. You can go to your iPhone. You can go to your computer and you can use your eyelids and open them and you can read all kinds of versions of the Bible. You can even get someone to read it for you and put it in your car as you're going down the freeway. Well, they couldn't do that. And so one of the ways that preachers taught people little concepts about doctrine and about who Jesus was through songs. And this is part of the method that Wesley had in writing this carol. This carol, and we'll look at the lyrics in detail in a moment, this carol mentions the following names and titles of Christ. It calls him King, it calls him Lord, it calls him Prince of Peace, Son of Righteousness, Everlasting Lord, the Desire of the Nations, incarnate deity, and Emmanuel. It presents him as the newborn king, celebrates his virgin birth, celebrates his deity, the resurrection of his body, and the truth of our new birth. It also presents the thought of Jesus willingly laying down his glory, taking on flesh, and coming and becoming one of us. It's an amazing carol when you look at the words. It starts with the thought of hark, listen, give ear, give attention. In other words, behold. Behold the king is kind of the message that the angels were bringing. And here Wesley captures that and says, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Then he bursts into this stanza, joyful all the nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored. He's speaking about how adored Jesus was in heaven. He's called in the scriptures the darling of heaven. Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. What I want you to notice is the bigness of the words, the brightness of the words, the joyfulness of the words, the proclamation and promises that are in these lyrics. It's an inspiring proclamation. It's an inspiring hymn or carol to sing, promoting the good news of the kingdom throughout the earth, bringing heaven and earth together. This is the message that John Wesley wanted to get across about Christmas, that it's much more than hail the baby, behold the baby. This is behold the King, the Redeemer of all mankind. Now, you know, this hymn came out in the 1700s when life was fairly difficult, fairly dark and challenging times. And these words pierce that darkness with such faith and vision for the future to lift and inspire people's hearts. They were words of hope and life in dark and difficult times. What I want to do this morning is I want to share just a few thoughts today around the whole thought of Jesus being King and beholding the King and what that means for us in terms of being a part of the kingdom of God today, which we are a part of, the family of God, his rulership and authority governing our lives and our world, to inspire us in what have been fairly difficult and dark times. Would you admit that today? It's been fairly difficult and dark times. So let's get inspired by a few of these thoughts today. Behold the King for me means to live empowered by faith, not fear. To be empowered by faith, not fear. The message that the angel brought to Mary when he appeared was, fear not, Mary. Fear not. Angels always had to say that when they turned up, because the first response of a human when they saw an angel, a divine, angelic, supreme being, was one of absolute dread and terror and fear. So the first thing the angel would say was, fear not. It's not bad news. Fear not, Mary. God has chosen you. You have found favor with God. I think it's really important for us to understand that fear does nothing good for us. Fear does nothing good for the heart of a human or the head of a human, but faith does. Faith will do you good in your heart, faith will do you good in your head, and faith will help you live today, and faith will help you navigate the challenges of the future. And with what we've come through in the last few years, there has been a distinct difference in those that have approached it with faith as opposed to those that have approached it with fear. And I want to declare today to the church, to our church, to you and I, to me, to us, to all of us, that we are not driven by fear, but we are driven by faith. We are not a people of fear, we are a people of faith. We do not have a message of fear, we have a message of faith. We don't peddle the fear message, we peddle the faith message. That's what we peddle. That's what we promote. That's what we proclaim. And the reason for that is, we're told in the Bible, 1 Timothy 1:6, for God has not given us. Everyone say, given us. Yeah. You've got to know what God has given you and what God has not given you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if God has not given you a spirit of fear, cast that thing off. Don't entertain that thing. Don't show it any hospitality in your home. Get it off your social media. Get it off all your communication. Get it out of your mouth. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your heart, because God has not given it to you. It's come from another kingdom. Do you know there are two kingdoms in this world? The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the spirit of fear operates in the kingdom of darkness, and the spirit of faith operates in the kingdom of light. And you are no longer of the kingdom of darkness, you're of the kingdom of light. That's where the spirit of faith operates. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline. God's given you things that are good for you. He's given you things that are good for you. We shouldn't be surprised by that. The Bible says every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heaven, the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. So don't get caught up and overcome by what goes on in our world, because stuff will always go on in our world. Anyone that's old will tell you that. Anyone that's old will tell you that stuff always goes on in the world. There'll always be wars and rumors of war. There'll always be famines. There'll be things that will happen. There'll be events that will take place, natural events. There will be conflict. There will be strife. There'll be disputes. There'll be deception. There'll be darkness. And that's because we live in this dark world. We live in this broken world. We live in this sin-affected world. And the light of God and the kingdom of God is shining brightly in that space. And so we need to understand we belong to the faith camp. We don't belong to the fear camp. Fear does not belong in me. It doesn't mean I won't have opportunities to fear, but I will not entertain it. I will not engage with it. I will not embrace it as my way of thinking and my way of living. So don't get caught up in the panic that happens, in the tension that takes place, with the challenges of life that come, the divisions in our world, the injustices that you see on the news reports. I want to remind you today of what God has given you. He's given you a spirit of faith, not a spirit of fear. I want to remind you today that you're the head, not the tail. Aren't you glad you're at that end of the donkey? You're the head. You're not the tail. Being the head speaks of leadership. Being the head speaks of authority. Being the head speaks of dominion. And that was God's original intent in the creation of man, that we would take rule and leadership and authority and dominion in this earth in the way that we live our lives. And God reminds us that you're not the head, you're not the tail, you are the head. You're above, you're not beneath. You're blessed, not cursed. You're blessed, not cursed. Some people need to hear that today, because sometimes believers think, what's wrong with me? All this stuff that keeps going on in life and going wrong, what's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. We live in a cursed world. We live in a cursed world. We live in a world that has another kingdom that's a total conflict with the kingdom of God and the authority of Jesus and who Jesus is. So there will be things that go wrong. There will be things that don't happen the way we want them to happen. It's not actually about you. It's not what you do. It's not what you've done. You are the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus, is what the Bible says. You are an overcomer in spite of the fact you've got a lot of things you've still got to overcome. You're an overcomer, and yet you've still got challenges to overcome. It seems like an oxymoron. It seems like a dumb dichotomy, but it's not. It just means there's still some challenges. Anyone still got some challenges to overcome? Come on, anyone has still got some difficulties and some darkness to push your way through? I think you'll have that until the day you die. I think that's part of the challenge of faith and the faith life, and I think that's why God told us, you've not been given a spirit of fear. So do not be afraid. You've been given a spirit of faith. The Bible says this in 1 John 5:4, every child of God, not some of them, every child of God, not just the really super A-plus children of God, not just those who pass with great grades, every child of God overcomes the world. For our faith is victorious, the victorious power that triumphs over the world. When it says triumphs over the world, it means triumphs over the kingdom of darkness. We triumph over the kingdom of darkness. You see, church, it's not what we face, but it's how we face it that matters. It's not what we face, it's how we face it that matters. We'll all have our obstacles, we'll all have our challenges, we'll all have our difficulties, either in our families, in our finances, in our journey, our workplaces or spaces or careers, whatever it might be, there's going to be adversity. But if you know who you are, and if you know whose you are, and you know what you've been given by God, it means you can face the challenge, you can come through that moment, that obstacle, you can come through that storm, because you know you can trust your life to the King. You can trust your life to the King. God's kingdom is a kingdom of hope and promise for the future, to inspire us to navigate life with a spirit of faith. So as we begin to close out another year, 2022, and as we engage with a new year, 2023, which is coming at 100 miles an hour, don't approach it with a spirit of fear, approach it with a spirit of faith. A spirit of faith. No matter where you're at today, no matter what you're facing today, know your King is with you and your King is for you. You know, beholding the King, secondly for me, is to be growth-minded in the way we live our life. Growth-minded in the way we live our faith. Growth-minded in terms of our expectations of what God will continue to do throughout our world. You know, several times in Scripture, where God's kingdom, there are several times where God's kingdom is described in a way that frames the kingdom of God as a continually growing kingdom. A continually growing kingdom, not a fledgling kingdom, not a failing kingdom, not a frail kingdom, but a growing, dynamic, life-giving kingdom. Jesus would often preach about it, and this is where he spoke once in Matthew 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven, my kingdom, is like a treasure that a man discovered in the field." No, hang on, that shouldn't be there. We are miles. Yes. Tony missed a few slides in his sermon preparation. Humble apologies. A few verses, Matthew 13, where Jesus describes his kingdom. Listen to it, because I'm going to read it to you. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." It's a word picture of a woman making bread. And she's mixing the dough, and she throws some yeast in, and the yeast goes all throughout the dough. It speaks of how the kingdom of God will grow and expand and develop. You know, our kingdom, the kingdom of God, is growing right now alongside, as I said before, with another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is representative of that dough. And the yeast is representative of the kingdom of light. And as the kingdom of light comes into the kingdom of darkness, it grows right throughout it. That's what light does. Light invades darkness. Light overtakes darkness. When Jesus' kingdom first started, it was one little light, one little star that shepherds followed. Not shepherds, what were they? Magi. Kings from the east followed this star for up to 2 years. That one little light representing a new king for the Jews was to be born. And they followed that star till they found that newborn king. That one little light was then shared with several others that became followers in Jerusalem. And there were 12 disciples. And then that light got distributed to others. And on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people. The kingdom started to grow and develop. It took over the powerful Roman Empire within a short period of time. And here we are today. That kingdom has expanded out through every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, right throughout the nations of the world today, touched by that kingdom. No, I won't touch that. Luke 13, verse 18, Jesus shared another word picture where he asks, "What is a kingdom like? How can I illustrate it?" He says, "It's like a tiny mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. When a man plants it into the garden, it grows and it becomes a gigantic tree where all the birds can come and nest in that tree." They're little pictures that Jesus told, little stories that he gave to illustrate the expansive nature of the kingdom, the growth nature of the kingdom, where it would start with one then a few, and it would be frail, and it would be vulnerable, but then it would become a worldwide movement, and the largest worldwide movement known to man. You're a part of that. Generation after generation developing and growing and extending the kingdom of God. We are a part of that light. The Bible says you are the light of the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, light up.
Light up.
Light up. You are the light of the world. Now, one light by itself lights up a little bit of the room. But when all the lights come together, you know, when all the flames come together, it's a powerful picture of the growth of the kingdom of God. It was declared of his kingdom, there will be no end. Of his kingdom, there will. It doesn't matter what's thrown at it. It doesn't matter what the challenge is, what the opposition is. There is nothing that is going to stop the growth and the development of the kingdom of God. Let me read you a few more verses from the carol. It says, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. I want you to note that our King came that we might be reborn. That our King came to save souls and reconcile people back to God. I want to remind you today that God came for everybody. God came for all. He came for all. He didn't just come for Americans. He didn't just come for Englishmen. He didn't just come for Australians. He didn't come for New Zealanders. He didn't come for Afrikaans. He didn't come for the Welsh. He didn't come for the Irish. He didn't come for the Yugoslavians. He didn't come for the Italians. He didn't come for the French. He didn't come for the Islanders. He came for the whole world. He came for every single one of us together. Because, you know, when God looks at us, he doesn't see the Islander. He doesn't see the Welsh. He doesn't see the Irish. He doesn't see the French. He doesn't see the Indonesian. He doesn't see the Chinese. He just sees men and women and humans that he loved and created. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's why this king came in the capsule of a baby to save the soul of every one of us. So this is an ever-growing kingdom. Let your light shine. Your light is not just for you. Your light is for others. Our light as a church is for others. It's not just for us. So let it shine. Behold the King, lastly, as you've seen for some time now, is our greatest privilege. It's our greatest privilege to behold the King. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus told another story of what the kingdom's like. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered in the field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to go and get enough money so he could buy that field, so he could own the field. Why? Because he found a treasure. Why would he give everything? Because he found a treasure. There was nothing he wouldn't do to own that treasure and buy the field. So he had to buy the field to own the treasure. He was so excited by the treasure. Have you ever found something that excited you?
Yeah.
Have you ever found something that was like a treasure and it just lit your eye up? I mean, people that do that gold thing, you know, with those machines, what do you call them?
Metal
detectors. There's not many TV shows on TV that I really like, but I like to get on some of those channels where they have the people that go looking for opals and the people that go looking for precious stones and gold, and they're out there with their metal detectors, and there's no better than that sound, whoop, 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 whatever the noise is, you know, that they make when they're over something that's of value, and the excitement. They get so excited over a little stone. A little stone, or a little bit of gold just excites them so much, because when they find it, they know there's more. They know there's more. Do you know what the Bible says about what you've found? There's more.
Yeah.
There's more. God has abundantly more. So it should excite you. You should be like, whoop, 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 whoop. That should be you. You should be like a metal detector in terms of being in the kingdom of God. Everywhere you should go, you should be lighting up. Whoop, whoop. Everyone should be saying to you, what's a whoop, whoop about? Well, the whoop, whoop is because I know there's more. I found a little bit of Jesus. You know, a little bit of Jesus will save your soul. But there's a lot more than just saving your soul. There's the renewing of your mind. There's the renewing of your life. There's a redemption of things that have gone wrong. There's the breaking of the curse that's over this world that we're affected by. There's so much more that God has for us. The Bible says He has so many rich promises for us. Not just one promise. So many rich and rewarding and amazing and magnificent promises of things that He wants to fulfill in our hearts and lives. So when we're worshiping, we should be whoop, whoop. It should be hark to hell, whoop, whoop. Just get your, turn to your neighbor and say, get your whoop, whoop on. Really? Understanding there's more. You know what happens when you think you've got it all? You get bored with it. It's mundane. When you got it all. And I'm sure that somewhere there are people that go to church. I'm sure they don't come here. But somewhere in our world, there are people that go to church. I've seen them. You've seen them. You know them. You've sat in church with them. Look straight ahead right now. And they go to church and it's ho-hum. Here we go again. Three songs. Giving moment. Announcements. 2-minute greeting. 45 minutes of torture. Some preacher preaching. All right, I'm tuning out, thinking about what I'm doing later on today, next week, and then shake a few hands, have a cup of coffee. That's how some people do church. Now, you should be coming through that door like, whoop, whoop, ready, because you know there's more. You haven't got it all yet. And really investing all of your heart and your life for the treasure that you've found so that you would own everything that God has for you. The good news is you don't have to buy it. You don't have to pay the price in terms of money, because you can't buy it. It's not for sale. It's a gift. Don't you like gifts? How good are gifts? This is a gift season. The salvation and the life that God has for us, we're told it's a gift. Best gift ever. Paul says a gift too good for words. I've had a few of those in my life when I was lost for words at a gift I've received. And like, it's like, what do you say? Hang on, just remember, people are watching your reaction right now. And you know, that happened. If it hasn't happened to you, just have grandchildren. It'll happen. It'll happen. It's like socks again. How many feet do I have? What am I, a centipede? Like, seriously. Yeah, exactly. You've got to get your whoop whoop on when you open that gift. Well, Paul says in terms of the opening of the gift of who Jesus is for us, it's like indescribable. I can't wrap language around this. I can't put words around it. This is why men like Wesley wrote carols like this, to put words around the gift for people, for the what was called the common people in that day. I mean, who even are they? Who are the common people? I guess it's us. We're common. Turn your name and say, you are so common. You are so common. We are common. So to help us common people, they wrote carols so that we could join the triumph of the skies. We could sing and declare. Hark the herald, angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Imagine singing that with all of your heart in the 1700s as that became a revelation to you, an excitement of being in the kingdom of God. If I could ask anything of you and for you and pray for you about anything for Christmas and the gift that you would unwrap and discover underneath your Christmas tree throughout this Christmas season, it would be that there'd be a little bit more whoop whoop in terms of the gift that Christ is to you. He's the gift that never stops giving. Never stops giving. There's always more. There's always more life, more hope, more dream, more faith, more vision. And we should and we will and we must live excited about that and enthusiastic about that and passionate about that. I want to ask that during this Christmas period that you would hold closely to your heart the value of the kingdom of God and our King. That you would hold that close to your heart, because it's easy to get distracted by all the shiny stuff that goes on through Christmas and all the junk that goes on and all the troubles that will go on and the worry that will go on and the pressure that will go on. And never forget the value of the gift you've been given. Never forget the value of who Jesus, this baby that was born King, is to you and I and to our world. So I want to call us back to behold the King and the value of his kingdom, because I think it's easy for people to forget the privilege of it. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be a part of this kingdom. And I want to remind you, it's actually the greatest privilege you have. The greatest privilege you have. The greatest privilege you have is to know this King. The greatest privilege you have is to receive this King and live for this King and to be a part of his kingdom. And I, along with you, what I want is I want the blessing of the kingdom life. I want the blessing of the kingdom life. I want the protection of the kingdom life. I want the joy of the kingdom life. So behold the King this Christmas. He's not a baby. He's a King. He's a King that is above every other king, and his kingdom is ever growing, and his kingdom will never end. That's why the carol says, "Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." So celebrate Christmas well, celebrate it big, celebrate it loud, celebrate it with whoop whoop everywhere you go, and celebrate your part in the Christmas story, that you are part of the kingdom and the family of God. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you for listening to my ramblings today and forgiving my IT malfunction. Why don't you close your eyes right across the hall? We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing in a moment, but I just wanted to invite people to receive Jesus into their heart today. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to invite people to say yes to Jesus and become a part of his amazing kingdom today. And so whether you're in the room or whether you're online today, it doesn't matter what space you're in right now, but I want to ask you this question. Do you know the privilege, and have you received the privilege of becoming a part of the kingdom of God? Have you done that? Do you know that? And saying yes, the privilege of saying yes to Jesus today. If you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity before we close today and before we sing this great anthem this morning. And so if you're online today and you're watching online, what you can do right now in terms of saying yes is in the comment box, you can just say, "Yes, pray for me." And we'll pray for you. We'll have one of our team contact you. And we'll help you through this decision and through this moment to say yes for Jesus. I want you to know today, whether you're in the room or online, that Jesus came for you. Our King came for you. He came for your life. You're important to him. You're valued by him. He loves you deeply and immensely. And you, like every other human being on this planet, has the issue of life to deal with, which is called sin. And the kingdom of darkness and what it's done to our hearts and our lives, and how that keeps us polarized from this King, Jesus, that I've been talking about to you today. And the way that Jesus dealt with sin was he paid the price of it for you and for me. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was born to die, was what he said. And he died on the cross of Calvary. And he paid the price for our sins. He rose again in victory, defeating sin for every one of us. And the Bible declares that we are saved by putting our faith in that fact of what Jesus has done, in the fact that Jesus has laid down his life for our forgiveness today. So while you're in the room today or online, if you'd bow your head right now, give people some privacy for just a moment. In this time and in this moment and in this space, if you're not right with God and you want to make your heart right with God today, put your faith in Jesus Christ today to be your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you in a moment to lift up your hand nice and high. I'll see your hand. I'll ask you to put it down and I'm going to pray for you. I'm simply going to pray a prayer of forgiveness for you and pray that Jesus would come into your heart and life and start a brand new relationship with you this morning. So if that's you today, right in this moment, nobody looking around, as soon as I see your hand, I'll ask you to put it down. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm just here to help you today find life and relationship with God. So if you're in the room today, would you please, right now, lift up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand, and I'll pray for you today. Thank you, sir. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, is that you today? Lift up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand today. I want to pray for you today. Pray that King Jesus would come into your heart, your life, your soul in this Christmas season and change all things and make all things new. If you're online right now, you put your comment in online right now. We're going to pray for you also. Pray that Jesus would come into your heart, your life, your soul. Last time, right across the hall, is that you? If you're in the room, put up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand today and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Father, we pray today for those that are making a response right now, either online or in this room today. Pray, dear God, you'd come into hearts and lives and make people new, Father. This is what you came to do, Jesus. You came to make hearts and lives new. You came to reconcile, make things right between us and you, God. And so I pray right now, wash away sins, make things right. Let redemption and restoration come into lives right now, in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't we welcome those today that have made and make that decision online and in the room this morning. God bless you. We're going to lift our voices right now and we're going to sing with everything whoop, whoop, within us. Hark the herald angels sing. Thank you.
Come on, church. Of peace. Born that man knows.
Joining us. Our cafe is open if you want to avail yourselves to some coffee and some connection. But we hope you have a very good week, and we look forward to seeing you for our Christmas celebration service on the 18th. Have a great week, and thank you to our online family for joining us as well.